When it comes to names in the Bible, there's more to them than meets the eye. And here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Now, the name of God reveals his character. What's interesting is that in the scripture you have 300 different names of God. There's not always one name. There's 300 different designations. Sometimes names are in combination with other names or adjectives are given. But each one of them reveals a certain special facet of his character. So Elohim, creator God, generally used to mean strong one or faithful one. Or the word term Adonai, which means master. But here, it's a different word. It's Yahweh, I am. It was the name that God gave to Moses about himself when at the burning bush, Moses was being commissioned to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, and Moses knew that the people would say, okay, you say God sent you. What's his name? And so he said, God, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? And so God gives to Moses, first of all, what his name means, and then the name itself.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Speaking of names, W.C. Fields said, it ain't what they call you, it's what you answer to. And the 70s reggae artist claimed, my name's not Bob Marley, I don't even know my name yet. That's because a name is a reflection of a person's character, and what you name a child or even a pet can impact what others think of them. Now today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues the series The Biography of God, and in today's study, we'll consider that statement and the significance of the name of God, so you don't want to miss it. You know, each month's Connection resource is designed to encourage and equip our listeners. And did you know that a portion of the cost goes back to the ministry of The Connection? It's true, and here's more about our July resource.
He was not a man of this world. Those around him knew he would never compromise. His God was on the throne, and he lived like it. God used him to influence the government of his day, predict events far into the future, and fight against the flow of society. Who was this man? His name was Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel tells his story, and thousands of years later, he still stands as an example of radical, godly living. Join Pastor Skip Heitzig in the teaching series, I Dare You, as he explores the book of Daniel, verse by verse, and dares you to live for God, not for this world. The Connection is offering the entire series, a total of 24 messages, on a preloaded MP3 player with earbuds and a charger for just $35. If you want to live a radical Daniel life, order this resource today at skipheitzig.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888.
When the Lord revealed himself to Moses, Moses found out just what he needed to know about him. We'll find out more about that today when we join Skip for this teaching, Part 1 of God, a short autobiography.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
After today's teaching, Skip and Lenya are in studio to share with us, so stay tuned. And now, let's join Skip Heitzig in Exodus chapter 34.
I was watching one of the news programs recently, and they gave a report that there's several bus ads on buses in Washington, D.C. that are running from now until Christmas. And they're a little bit unusual. They're sponsored by the American Atheistic Association, or excuse me, the American Humanist Association. And here's what one of the ads says. Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake. Now, they're lifting a line out of Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And it's designed to target people at the holiday season. Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake. Well, the spokesman for this group, a man by the name of Fred Edwards, said this: "Our reason for doing it during the holidays is there's an awful lot of agnostics, atheists, and other types of non-theists who feel a little alone during the holidays because of its association with traditional religion." Aww. A similar campaign last month in England by the British Humanist Association on the London buses read, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Interesting ads. We've never seen something like that before. The statements reveal something. In fact, they're very revealing. On one hand, they're saying life is lonely without God. The spokesman admitted that. On the other hand, they're saying to believe in God must mean that I can't enjoy life. Now, the first statement is true. Life is lonely without God. In fact, God made you that way. The Bible says we were created subject to emptiness. God put the hole inside, so we wonder why it's there. But the second statement is not true, that to follow God, to believe in God, means you can't enjoy life. In fact, I've discovered people who enjoy life the most are those who love God the most and realize the most that God loves them. The most compelling people I've ever hung around are those who are deeply in love with God to the extent that they believe in Him and they obey Him. And here's why it's not a worry to follow God or to believe in Him, and why it is enjoyable. In our text, in verse 6, God describes Himself, and we'll read it all in just a moment, as merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. That's the kind of God that we're talking about. He's enjoyable, and it's not a drag or an encumbrance to follow Him. An 8-year-old by the name of Danny Dutton from Chula Vista, California, sometime back, was given an assignment for his third grade class to explain God. How would you like that for an assignment? Explain God. Theologians can't even do that. But listen to Danny Dutton give it his shot. "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die, so there'll be enough people to take care of things on earth." Pretty good so far. "He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think that's because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't take up his valuable time teaching them to walk and talk. He can just leave that up to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers." Now, an awful lot of this goes on as some people, like preachers and things, pray at other times beside bedtime. "God doesn't have to listen to the radio or TV on account of this, as he hears everything, not only prayers. He must have a terrible lot of noise going into his ears unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere. This kid has got some good stuff, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting your time by going over your parents' head and asking for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church." Well, rather than us writing an essay to explain God, the great thing about this section of Scripture is this is God explaining Himself to Moses. This is God's autobiography. It's such an important section of Scripture that it is referred to no less than 12, perhaps even 13 times in the rest of the Scripture, going back to this self-disclosure of God. We'll look at this tonight. J.I. Packer, someone that I love to read and respect greatly, said, "Ignorance of God is the root weakness of the church." I'd agree with that. I'd agree with that. So if that's the case, if that is even a plausibility, let's see what God says about himself in these verses. It's simple. He gives us his designation, his name, and then his description. Verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" This is God talking about himself to Moses in this very special meeting. The first thing is God gives his designation, his name, the Lord God. In Hebrew, the probable pronunciation, Yahweh. It's twice used. Now, what's usually the first question when you stick out your hand and you meet someone? You say, "What is your name?" That's an all-important question to ask. You don't want to call them number something or you're so-and-so. You want to know their name. And so you are given the name because the name is the designation of the person. It identifies a person. Now, when I was born, my father's name is Louis Frank Heitzig. And so he wanted to call me his last son. They thought I'd be a girl, and I was another boy, the fourth boy. And so he said, "Well, we're going to call him my name, Louis." And I was named Louis Frederick Heitzig. But my mom said, "Not so fast. I've always liked the name Skip. Let's call him that." And well, they bantered back and forth as to which name I'd get, and I got all of them. So talk about an identity crisis in school. Nobody knew what to call me. But they often called me Heitzig, because at least that was a name that wouldn't change. But in the Bible, a name is more than an identity tag. The name of a person in the Bible denotes character, reputation, even a person's authority. People in Bible times equated a person's name with a person's nature. It was far more important what a child was designated and called, perhaps even than in modern times. Names make a difference. One psychologist studied 15,000 juvenile delinquents. And he discovered that those with odd or embarrassing names were in trouble four times as much as others. Interesting, isn't it? A couple of examples that he gave. The Turner family, Mr. and Mrs. Turner, called their baby girl Paige. Now, Paige is a great name, but when you put it with Turner, Paige Turner, you know, she would get hassled her whole life. Or the Peace family, P-I-E-C-E, Peace, named their son Warren. So, sounds like the Russian novel by Tolstoy, right? War and Peace. The Bacon family named their son Chris, middle initial B. Get it? Crispy Bacon. Not a good idea. I mean, in Scripture, you find that parents will often give names to their child because they're hoping for some fulfillment of the name they're giving that child. So Judah means praise, beautiful name. The parents were hoping this child would grow up to praise the Lord. Samuel means God hears. What a great thought. I want my son to grow up listening to the voice of God. Others were named after the circumstances of their birth. So we have the twins that were born, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was born first, and he was red, and he was hairy, and so they called him Hairy. That's what Esau means. Esau, Hairy. His twin brother came up after him grabbing the heel, so they called him Heel Catcher, or one who stumbles another, Yaakov, Jacob. And then there were people in the Bible that really got a raw deal, like the wife of Phineas, who named her son Ichabod. That just sounds bad. And it even means something worse. The glory has departed. How'd you like to live with that your whole life? You go to school, what's your name? The glory has departed. Now, the name of God reveals his character. What's interesting is that in the scripture you have 300 different names of God. There's not always one name. There's 300 different designations. Sometimes names are in combination with other names or adjectives are given. But each one of them reveals a certain special facet of his character. So Elohim, creator God, generally used to mean strong one or faithful one. Or the word term Adonai, which means master. But here, it's a different word. It's Yahweh, I am. It was the name that God gave to Moses about himself when at the burning bush, Moses was being commissioned to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, and Moses knew that the people would say, okay, you say God sent you, what's his name? And so he said, God, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? And so God gives to Moses, first of all, what his name means, and then the name itself. I'm reading to you now out of Exodus chapter 3. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. You say, what kind of a name is that? I am. Have you ever heard anybody named I am? No. What kind of a designation? What does it mean? It's in the first person of a Hebrew word, haya, which means to be. To be. And it's a very important truth to uncover and unpack what that name means. The idea of I am, that I am, means that God is the self-existent one. I want you to think about this. God doesn't depend on anything else or anyone else. He is truly the self-existent one. He's not contingent. He's self-existent. That means that God doesn't have a creator. It means that God doesn't need a doctor. It means that God doesn't need a helper or a counselor. No one can ever inform God about anything he doesn't know. He is self-existent. I am that I am. That's his name. The words I am also refer to his eternal nature. It's in the present tense. He is the one who continually is. He's not the great I was, the great I used to be at one time. He's the great I am. He is always that way. And the third thing that the name itself tells us about him is that God is active in his existence. Because in the context of this revelation, God will talk about what he is to these people. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering. So obviously, it tells us we're not dealing with a God who's detached and aloof and up in heaven snoring and doesn't care. He's very active in the lives of his people. Now, just a note, whenever you in your Bible, most of your Bibles, see the word Lord in the Old Testament, and it's all capitals like we have in this verse, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They are translating a Hebrew word of four consonants. We call it the tetragrammaton, four letters. And it is perhaps and most probably pronounced Yahweh. And that's the idea of I am that I am. Now, you probably know that the Israelites thought it best to avoid pronouncing his name. After a period of time, they just didn't pronounce it because they thought better to avoid even mentioning his name than to abuse his name somehow. So what a Jewish person would do and still does today, whenever they come in Scripture to the term L, capital, all capitals, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, they replace it with another Hebrew word, Adonai. Or they simply bow their head and say Hashem, which means the name. So this tetragrammaton of Yahweh is the ineffable name. It's so high, so holy, that they dare not pronounce it. So that's his designation. Now let's look at his description. A list of attributes are given, and we just sort of want to marshal our way through this. And I've divided them up in your outline into three sections. First of all, beneficial attributes. This is what God says about himself. Notice what's first on the list. He's what? Merciful. Come on, isn't that interesting that of all of the ways God could describe him first, it's not holy, it's not sovereign, and it's not loving. It's merciful. It's the first description that God uses of himself. The Hebrew is rahum. It comes from a root that means a mother's womb. Isn't that interesting? A mother's womb. And so it's translated often compassionate. Because the idea is that just as a mother would see that child and feel such compassion and tender love for a child. And not just a mother, even a father. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
You know, Moses wanted to see God face to face, and what he got was a name of God and a description. And what a description it was, beginning with God's great compassion. We'll continue with more on that tomorrow when we return with the second half of this teaching, God, a Short Autobiography. We hope you've enjoyed the time with us today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. And today's teaching was just one part of our series, The Biography of God. This series goes in depth and helps us know the ultimate being, God. And we're ready for you to order your CD copy today when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit skipheitzig.com. Now, Skip and Lenya are in studio with some thoughts they'd like to share with you today. Lenya?
Today you explained the beautiful way God exposed, described himself to Moses. I love it. He tucked him in a cleft of a rock and put his hand in front of him and let his glory pass by. And he proclaims this most beautiful name. It's really one of my favorite texts. And it's as though Moses gets to see God face to face. And we have this description. And we find out his name is rather long in this text. I like to tease Nathan when I would teach him about this. I said his name is like John Jacob Jingleheimer Smith because it's a really super duper long name. And so from this name, we learn a lot about God and we learn and can apply that to our lives. How should this knowledge of who God is or his name change us?
Well, first of all, I love that text too, and that's what the message is all about, of course. But isn't it interesting that here's Moses crying out to know God more and to see him, essentially. And God thinks, not only will that kill you, Moses, but I've got something better to reveal myself with, and that is a verbal description. He gives him his word. He doesn't get to see something. It's not some miraculous apparition as much as it is a verbal revelation of characteristics that are God's personality. That's very important because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So that's a key thing. And then let's just go to the New Testament. You know, all that God describes himself as to Moses, we can relate to, maybe not in that capacity as much as we can in seeing Jesus. Because, you know, all of the manifestations of God, the Godhead, is found in Christ. And if you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. So we read the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see Jesus and hear him, and we see God perfectly displayed in a way we get it. You know, he's God with skin on.
That's right. Moses, after this encounter, his face shone, and he only saw the aftermath, the afterglory. And Jesus was so great, he said, I am the light. And then when he left, he said, you are the light. So our experience with Jesus is transformative, that we shine as well.
That's right. He's the sun and we're the moon. He's the Son of God, S-O-N, but also like the sun, S-U-N, that shines and gives light to us, that we also get to have a part in reflecting that glory to other people.
Well, thanks so much, guys. We always enjoy your insight, and I hope you'll take some time to connect with Skip today. You can like him on Facebook or follow him on Twitter or Instagram. And if you'd like to enjoy Pastor Skip's teachings on the go, you can access over 2,000 teachings from the audio library as you listen through the Skip Heitzig app. Take solid Bible teaching with you on a walk or on your morning commute or even to work with you. That's the Skip Heitzig app, available now from iTunes or Google Play. And all the info is at skipheitzig.com.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
God's name is full of unimaginable riches for all of us, and we'll get to experience more of them tomorrow with Skip Heitzig here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.